If you found now Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we'll begin to read there and down through verse 37. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and setting him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?' And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go, and do thou likewise.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with our hearts wanting and desiring to have you help us and teach us. And Lord, as we hear and see these things from your word, that we want to be obedient. We want to, Lord, whatever you would teach us today, we would apply in our life. And if that for some might mean that they might still have the question this lawyer has, "What must I do to have eternal life?" I pray that you would answer that clearly in their heart today. And Lord, that they would leave from here having come to faith in Christ and having that eternal life that you grant and that you give, that grace that we sang about. Lord, for others, we don't know all that you want to say to us, but we see clearly here that as neighbors in this world, we are responsible to love our neighbor as ourself. We want to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And where we have failed to do that, we want to, Lord, get our heart right. And so we pray that you would help us today. We'll do a work in our heart. We want to worship you and honor you and glorify you and help us in that. And Lord, help me to preach. And may your word, Lord, lodge in our heart and take effect. And just bless, we pray. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this time together. And thank you for what you'll do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the good sower, or good sower, I'm getting mixed up. I preached on this parable of the sower a few weeks ago. This time, the parable of the good Samaritan is one that's very, very familiar. I think it's among the more familiar, I think, in the world, perhaps, parables. Because, you know, we use the term good Samaritan, you know, to refer to people that help one another or, you know, help somebody. And we kind of, you know, that phrase, a good Samaritan, is one that we are familiar with. And it is a wonderful story. It's a great, has a lot of meaning. And I kind of debated a little bit about how I wanted to approach, because I can see several applications in here, you know, how I wanted to preach this morning. But I always want to be careful to deal with the text as it, you know, as it's given, to give you an interpretation as it's meant to be seen, and that's what I want to do this morning. But I was thinking about there's an example like this parable of the event that happened, a man falling among thieves, and then the Samaritan that comes and helps him. I can see in that a pretty clear, I think, kind of a nice picture of the gospel. In other words, you could see in that the man who falls among thieves, you know, he's beaten, he's wounded, he's robbed and stripped and left for half dead. And in that, you can kind of take from that, if you want to just draw an analogy, just kind of an allegory, you can see it's kind of a picture of the condition of a lost man. You know, a condition of a sinner who has been assaulted by Satan, and sin has ravaged his life, and you know he's you know dead in some sense, but thankfully there's enough life there to give some hope. And of course, then you see pictured the priest and the Levite that just pass by on the other side, and that's, to me, could represent religion or even the law. You know, the law of God points out our condition, but really has no power to heal that condition, no strength to lift us out of it. It just diagnoses the situation. And, you know, the priest would represent that, the Levite, the sacrifices and all those things, which had a purpose, but, you know, did not lift the man out of his condition. And then the Samaritan comes along, and of course the Samaritan is a despised person. The Jews despise the Samaritans, and so you could draw the picture of the Lord coming and Jesus, you know, rescuing this man. And you know, you could use the parable perhaps to show that kind of to demonstrate the gospel message. But that's not really why it was given. That's not the context that we see it in. Although it does have to do with salvation. We'll notice that in a moment. I think we do tend to kind of hone in on the teaching about how we should treat our neighbors. You know, and how especially, and you know, that not just your neighbor, like the guy asked the question, who is my neighbor? You know, we're not talking about just the person next door. Those around us. And if, you know, in a sense, the man asked the question, who is my neighbor? And the Lord didn't directly answer that question in the sense of, you know, defining who that is. He simply told this story, which kind of is more about how we should treat really anybody. And you might draw the conclusion from that, well, your neighbor is anyone in need. Any person in need would be your neighbor. And from the way that the Samaritan cared for him, we could certainly take some lessons on how we're to love our neighbor and treat them. And that would be valid. That's a very good lesson. And I think we do want to see some of that today. But I want to just take a moment to see what prompted the telling of this parable. And we've read that in verse 25, 26, this exchange between a lawyer and Jesus. And look at it just one more time. It says there, and I don't know where they were exactly. There stood up a lawyer. And it says that he asked Jesus a question, right? And it was a very good question, an important question. Matter of fact, the most important question anyone could ask. He asked, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there is no greater question than that. Because really, you know, we talked about last week, three things that you can't afford to lose, and one of those is your soul. The most valuable thing we have is our soul. You know, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And he talks about how it wouldn't profit you if you could gain the whole world. So that would say that, you know, the wealth of this world is not equal to the wealth of, or the value of your soul. It's a very, very important thing because our soul will live for eternity. After this body dies. Jesus said, fear not men who can kill the body and then has, you know, they can't do any more to you. But rather fear him, meaning God, who can destroy both body and soul. So, you know, it's a very, very important question. Because this life is short. It ends with the death of the body, but eternity is a long time. It goes on forever. And so what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked a great question, a very, very important question. And he asked the right person. I mean, there's no one more qualified to answer that question than Jesus. Because he alone has, you know, is the one who, he is God. And our eternal life has to do with our relationship to God. It's not about, you know, how religious we were, but it's how right are we with God, right? That's what affects our eternity. Is do we have a relationship with God? Are we his children? And, you know, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. And so there's no one more qualified to answer a question about salvation than the Savior. And so we see this man asking. But you also notice in verse 25 that it says he asked him, tempting him. Now, I'll get to that in a minute, but let me just think with you about this question and this exchange. Because I'm always fascinated when there's several times when a similar exchange between Jesus and somebody. You know, there's another time when a rich young ruler asked Jesus the same question, essentially. You know, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's fascinating to me because Jesus' answer is usually not what we would have, you know, not what I would normally answer the question with. You know, he says to this man, well, what does the law say? How do you read? And he said, it's very similar to the rich young ruler. He said, you know, keep the commandments. And then he named some, honor your father and mother. And you know, and he, I forget which ones he named a few commandments. And, you know, that's an interesting thing because oftentimes when we're asked, you know, what must I do? Like when Paul was asked in the book of Acts and the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Which is more in line with what we would probably, you know, want to, the answer we would give. But Jesus, of course, he's the master teacher. He's the master at, you know, getting at the heart, and he understands the heart. Turn for a moment to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you might remember, of course, John 3 and verse 16 is very, very familiar. And you know the context of that. He's talking to a man named Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus comes to him and asks him, but Nicodemus is a little more shy about getting to the real question. And so he says, you know, Master, we know you're a teacher, come from God. Let me turn there with you. John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And then Jesus says this. He gets right to the point. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he starts this exchange and talks about the new birth. But you see, the Lord, this man, obviously the question was in his heart, right? The Lord knew that. He's starting off with some conversation, and Jesus just gets right to the matter. And the reason he does that, of course, is that, you know, he knows what the question is, and he goes right to the thought about being born again. Look up at chapter 2 in verse 24 and 25, right at the end of chapter 2. I like what this says here. It says, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, talking about the many people that came and believed and saw miracles and so on. It says he didn't commit himself unto them because why? He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, There was a man. So Jesus knew, he knows all men, he knows what's in man. In other words, he knows your heart. And so when Nicodemus came, he knew what was on the heart of Nicodemus. The same thing is true, in chapter 4. We won't turn that in John chapter 4. He meets a woman at the well, right? And he talks to her, and he approaches that differently. He talks to her about living water, and then he talks to her about, you know, her husband and the fact that she had had five husbands. You see, what I'm trying to say is, in all of this, Jesus, he knows exactly what's in the heart and what's on the heart. He knows the motive of the heart. And he knows exactly what to say, what to get to the heart of the matter. In this case, and in the case of the rich young ruler, now the rich young ruler, I think, was for the most part sincere. But Jesus knew that there was an idol. There was something holding him back. There was something that had to be dealt with. And so when he says, first of all, he draws their attention to the law. What does the law do? Well, the law, of course, it reveals our sin, right? That's what the law does. The law was given to show us that we're a sinner. That's what the law always was, really. I mean, the law of God is good and righteous and holy and just, but we are not. And so when we come up to meet the law, we find ourselves falling short. And without the law, you know, you might think you're in pretty good shape. Reason why so many people today think, well, I'm a good person, I don't have any problems, I don't need to change anything, is because they haven't really considered God's law. Because when they do, they say, whoa, okay. Remember when the young king, which one was it, Joash or Josiah, one of those young kings, they found the Bible in the temple, and they brought it to him. And he, you know, they read it to him, and he read it, and he said, oh no, we're in trouble. He said, we haven't been living up to this. It's like when you're driving down the road, and you're cruising along at 100 kilometers an hour, and everything seems fine, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says 50 or something, you know, uh-oh. And right next to the sign is a police car, you know, then you know you're in big trouble. But until then, you were just having a good old time, you know, making good time. And that's the way it is. So many people are going through life, and they think everything's fine until all of a sudden they're confronted with God, the law of God, and they say, oh, uh-oh. And the policeman is God. They know they're going to answer to. And so Jesus brings that right there. But he knew in the heart of the rich young ruler, he said, you know, what about the law? And he said, you know, these laws. And then he said, well, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Now, what was the problem there? He didn't have conviction. He was still self-righteous. He thought, I fulfilled all these things. And the Lord said, okay, well, one thing thou lackest. And then he said, sell all that you have and take up your cross and come follow me. Because he knew in his heart there was a law that this man was breaking. It was covetousness. He had an idol of money. And so the man went away sorrowful, having great riches. You remember that story, and Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Here, this man, he was, I think, even less sincere than the rich young ruler. Certainly, yes, less sincere than Nicodemus, because he first starts this question to tempt him. Which means, you know, he was, like many came to Jesus, and they wanted to debate, and they were hoping that Jesus would say something that they could say, ha-ha, we got you on that one, you know. And he being a lawyer, you know, he was kind of schooled in debate. And I understand he's not a lawyer like we think of a lawyer, but he was a lawyer, he knew the law, he knew he was a student of the law. And I think he, you know, thinking himself pretty smart and schooled in the law and able to debate, he perhaps thought that he could outwit Jesus. But the Lord, of course, he didn't take the bait. He said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And the Lord answered him with a question. He always knows how to do that. He said, "Well, let me ask you something. What does the law say?" And the man did. He knew the law. So he gave a good answer. He said, the law can be boiled down to two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because really, you remember Jesus said that when somebody else asked him, what is the great law? What's the greatest law? And he said, the greatest law of all is love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your soul, all your might. And he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So you could boil down all of God's law has to do with our relationship to God, our standing before God, our worship of God. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not any idols and these things. And how we relate to our fellow man. To love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to commit adultery with his wife. You're not going to do those things because you love them. You fulfill the law if you love God and you love your neighbor. But this man, it says later, willing to justify himself. So his motives are still, you know, he knew the answer, and Jesus said, you answered right. But then he says, well, he still wants to debate. Who is my neighbor? What's he asking that for? He's looking for a loophole. You know, okay, my neighbor, but let's define that, because, you know, and implied in that meaning not everybody, you know, there's, you know, who do I have to love? And that's what prompts this whole parable of the Good Samaritan. So he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And the Lord gives him this story. Now, it's interesting to me that, you know, he said, what does the law say? And he said, there's two things, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor yourself. And Jesus said, okay, do those and you'll have life. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? Now, what did he do? First of all, he skipped over one, didn't he? He didn't ask about loving God, he just asked about the neighbor. Which kind of says to me that he, as if to say, loving God part, I got that down. You know, we don't have to talk about that. That one, yep, check that one off. But let's talk about the neighbor thing. In other words, the law is to bring conviction, but so many times people in their self-righteousness, he should have been under conviction. The first law is one that really kind of should get, you know, got me and gets most of us. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? We could stop right there. Because already we're in trouble before we even get to our neighbor. But he jumped over that one. And I think there's some self-righteousness. So the Lord was trying to get at his heart. And he could have said, well, this guy, he's insincere. I'm not going to cast my pearls before this swine, and could have left him, but he didn't. He graciously went on to try to help him some more by teaching him this parable, as we see in Luke chapter 10. That was the prompting of the parable. Let's look at the picture of the parable. This story, no doubt, drew a vivid imagery in the mind of the lawyer, as it still does in our mind. And, most commentators see it as a parable. And I don't have any problem with that. I see it that way myself. Some contend that it's not. It was a real story. These are real people. You know what? The honest thing is, it doesn't matter. It really makes no difference. The point's still the same. If it's a parable, it doesn't lessen the point of what Jesus is saying. And if it was not a parable, if it was real people, it doesn't make the point any better. It just simply is that he was using this to illustrate, to draw a very vivid picture in the mind of this man to help him recognize his need. Well, he describes the scene in verse 30 of a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and falling among thieves. And that would be a very easy scene to imagine in the mind of this man, because he says, he was going down. And I've read that Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet in elevation, 3,000 feet above sea level. Jericho, they say, is around about 900 feet below sea level. So it's quite a drop, kind of drastic. That's it within 17 miles. It drops about 4,000 feet. So you can imagine this road, and of course, roads not like we have today, not paved and highways with nice guardrails and so on, but these paths that would go through this area, and I would imagine it is rugged and, with cliffs and so forth, like when you go through the mountains, which we're quite familiar with. And I was thinking about Peru. Julianne, she knows in Peru, the Andes Mountains, because I've been there, they're incredible. And those roads, they're scary, to be honest with you. I like to tell the story. I know many of my closer friends have heard it many times, but my daughter and I, we were going from Andahuaylas in Peru to Cusco, and we were going to go see Machu Picchu. And we got on a bus. It was a night bus. So we got on at like 8 o'clock at night, and we were going to be in Cusco at 5 a.m. And this bus was a double-decker bus. There was a place upstairs, and we were right in the front in the bottom floor, and my daughter and I, and they had a little TV screen, and they had like a Chinese kung fu movie or something on there, and so we just said, I prayed, and I said to Sarah, I said, well, we're either going to wake up in heaven or Cusco. I don't know which one. But the bus just went through the mountains that night, and if you've been there, it's kind of, those cliffs are huge. Anyway, this was an area where, maybe not exactly like that, but similar in the sense that it wouldn't be unimaginable for thieves to hide out in this path, this place, this way that comes down to Jericho, and perhaps that was a common thing. And, these highwaymen, these thieves would hang out there and they would rob. This is something that, was not uncommon in that day. And so the story would be quite easy for him to relate to and to imagine. And he paints the idea of this man being attacked. And it says he fell among thieves. He was stripped. Not only did they rob his purse or whatever he had, his money, but they took his clothes and they beat him, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead, which they probably expected the other half to follow pretty soon, And so in this story, you got to think about it and they didn't have television back then, so they would tell these stories and with vivid imaginations. And there was no better storyteller than Jesus. He'd do much, much better than me drawing the mental picture and the image in your mind. And so, he's imagining this man, and he's fallen among thieves, and he's left in a very desperate situation. But then there seems to be a little glimmer of hope, because if you've ever been in a situation, I even thinking about traveling through the mountains here, I've been on some of these roads around here and thought to myself, if you went over the ditch here, they wouldn't find you till who knows when, spring at least. But, sometimes I've seen cars where, it just happened to look at the right time and there was a car down over there. But, you could very easily miss it. And so you could be in a situation like that or think about that. And here's this man and he's in this desperate situation, but all of a sudden somebody's coming. And there's hope, right? You think, good, oh, fine. Instead of waiting for spring or who knows when, there's somebody coming. Good news, right? And then to see it's a priest. Well, this is great. It doesn't get better. There's a priest coming. But then Jesus said he saw him and he passed by on the other side. As if you're kind of picturing this like a TV show, your hope comes up, but what? He goes by on the other side? A priest? Okay. Now we're in trouble again. But wait, here comes someone else. And this time a Levite. Well, surely he's going to stop, right? We don't know why. Must have been something. The priest didn't stop, but here comes a Levite. He's certainly going to stop and help the guy. But he looks. He even comes over, and then walks away on the other side. That's incredible. Two people that you would fully expect to stop and help him. And now, wait, here comes a third person. But, it's a Samaritan. And, if the priest didn't stop and the Levite didn't stop, well, the Samaritan's not going to stop. Because, Samaritans and Jews don't mix anyway. But the Samaritan's the one who stops. You see, the story, I'm sure to this lawyer, that was the shocker, It's like, wait a minute, what? The priest went by, the Levite didn't stop, but a Samaritan? The Samaritan stopped? I mean, to you and me, that would be like on television they do this, You would see the preacher, the Baptist preacher, he went by on the other side. The Sunday school teacher missed him, but here comes a lesbian and she stops and she takes care of him, right? I mean, I'm just trying to put it in terms like, that would be the kind of feeling this lawyer would have felt when he heard this story. And what was it meant to do? Well, it was really a rebuke. It was a slap in the face. It was to say, the religious, you think you have all this figured out and you know all the law and you can dot every I and you quote twice a day the love your the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, but do you actually do it? And then he describes how the Samaritan takes care of him. The Samaritan, it says in verse 33, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He ministers to his wounds. He tries to soothe them. He tries to help them. He sets them on his own beast. And you might say, well, the priest was busy. The Levite was busy. Well, who's to say the Samaritan was just not out for a Sunday drive? You know, he probably had somewhere to go, something to do in this story, you know. And the image there, he stops, he takes time, he ministers to him, he inconveniences himself, and then he takes him to an inn, and it says that he spent the night with them, really, because it says in the morning he gets up and he tells the innkeeper, here's some money. And then he says this. He says, you know, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I'll pay. Now think about that for a second. He just opened himself up to extortion, right? I mean, who's to say the innkeeper says, oh, okay, well, we can add a little more here, you know. But he did all of that. He tends to him in such a compassionate way, spends the night, does all of this, pays for it. This is the story he's telling. And certainly there is some instruction there and some things that we should take thought on when it comes to how we should love our neighbor. Because he says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. But what he's saying to this lawyer is this. Okay, what's the law say? Well, love God, love your neighbor. All right. Do you do that? Well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus gives him this story. Before he talks about who your neighbor is, how about let's talk about how you're to love your neighbor. And, you know, do you love anybody like that? That you would do all of those things that I just laid out for you. Is there anybody that you do that? I'm not talking about, you know, giving $5 to the guy holding the cardboard sign. I'm talking about, do you really ever go out of your way, do all of these things, care for somebody in that level? Do you ever do that? And the fact of the matter is, most of us would have to say no. There's one person you do that for, and that's you. You know, if you were sick, and beaten or wounded or something, yeah, you would do whatever it takes to, you would spend the night taking care of yourself and paying for it all. You'd do that for yourself. You might do it for a family member, but you wouldn't do it for a Samaritan. And that's really what Jesus is saying. And so he's trying to bring him to the conviction that I haven't kept the law. I need the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and salvation. And so the prompting of the parable was the question. The picture of the parable was all of that he told about the three men. And the point of the parable is, do we love as we ought to love? And your neighbor really is anybody. Everybody. You see, some have talked about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, which both of those terms actually are not biblical. Because the Bible doesn't say that God is the father of everyone. He's the creator of everyone. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And not every man is my brother, spiritually speaking. But every man is my neighbor. And we're to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, the answer to the question is, anyone who has a need. Yesterday, I was, of course, had this sermon going on in my head, preparing it throughout the week. And we were in the men's breakfast. A fellow walked in we didn't recognize. And he came in and he said, I'm living in my car. I don't have any gas. And, I'm kind of in a panic. And I just saw people here and thought I'd come and see if there was anybody that could help me. And so I said, well, you came at a good time because we're having breakfast. And so here's some food. And he ate and then he talked about how he didn't understand a lot of things about church. And So I had some chance to come up here with him and talk and show him the gospel from the scripture. And then afterward, I took him up to the gas station and we filled his tank and he went on his way. Now that's really, you know, that's not much of anything. That's not going to fix all of his life's problems unless he, of course, listens to the gospel. That's going to help him. But, you know, at least there, he came in and he said he was in a panic. And he said, after a little while, he said, I'm thankful. And he said, I feel safe. I feel at peace here amongst you. And I said, well, that's good. And, you know, we have opportunities to do something like that. I just brought that up only because it happened yesterday. And we have opportunities to do things for people. And I understand that, you know, like sometimes you don't know the need. And sometimes the, you know, giving them money or something isn't really the best thing for them sometimes. I understand those things. You have to be, but I'm just saying, when you have opportunity to meet a need, to care for somebody, to show the love of Christ, we shouldn't blink. We shouldn't hesitate to do it. And so you can pray for a man named Dylan. I don't know him other than that. But pray for him. And I'm just saying, you know, we need the forgiveness of God. We need the salvation that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ because we don't live up to the law. But as believers, it is our duty to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with all our heart. And by the grace and the strength that the Lord gives, His Holy Spirit, we have no excuse not to do that. Well, as I say, there's lots of lessons in this story. But I hope that what we've been able to think about here in just these little short amount of time will be a help to you. Let's stand and we'll have prayer.